Let's turn together in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks from Lord's Day 30 in just a moment. But first, let's read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, that's found on page 1169, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And it's particularly that aspect that Jesus Christ is above, seated at the Father's right hand, and that's where we should set our mind on things above where Christ is there seated. Let's now turn in the back of our songbooks. This is page 886. 886. We're comparing and contrasting the Reformed and biblical understanding of how Jesus Christ is present in the Lord's Supper with the teaching of the Roman Catholic Mass. So comparing the Lord's Supper with the Roman Catholic Mass. We're just reading question and answer 80. That's page 886. Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80. Let's respond with the answer together. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priest. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshiped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. And as I said, that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know where you are? Physically speaking, where are you? Where are you present currently? Well, that might seem like a strange question, a strange way to begin a sermon, asking where you are, because obviously you are right here. But understanding where you are physically present gets at the heart of our passage this morning. If we know where we physically are, do we know where Jesus physically is? Where is Jesus Christ present? Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, was a real physical resurrection, what happened to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ after he ascended into glory? Did the body, the physical body of Jesus, simply vanish? Did it cease to exist? Was it vaporized and spread throughout the heavens? Or does Jesus continue to retain his physical flesh, even to this day? Again, the question is this. Where is Jesus Christ physically present? When Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he said to his disciples in Matthew 26, "This is my body broken for you." What did Jesus mean? Is that substance in his hand, is that his physical body? In what way is the bread broken at the Lord's Supper, the body of Jesus Christ? So today we continue our consideration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ unites his people to himself in the Lord's Supper as he remains in glory. So there is a union that takes place between Christ and his people, but that union takes place while Christ remains in glory. In our first point, then, we see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. There is a direct connection between the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice and his physical presence. If the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was the Lamb of God dying once for all for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, then he need not be physically present to be sacrificed anymore. But if Jesus Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient, then it becomes necessary for Jesus Christ to be physically present so that sacrifice might be repeated or continued. So getting back to the issue, how many times was it necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer? How many times must he die on the cross? How many times must that sacrifice take place? Well, our passage from Hebrews 7, verse 27, states it this way. Jesus died once for all. How many times was it necessary for Jesus to suffer and die? Once. What is the payout for the forgiveness of all our sins? Since the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, no other sacrifice is needed. The reason that in the Old Testament, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting in Hebrews 7, the reason why in the Old Testament there was a continual line of priests offering a continual line of sacrifices is because both the priest and the sacrifice was imperfect. There was a literal river of blood flowing from the altar. Because the priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But the lambs and the goats and the birds, their shedding of blood never fully and completely satisfied the justice of God. They did not secure the forgiveness of all sins. But when Jesus Christ arrives on the stage, Hebrews 7 says, he is the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. It was not necessary for Jesus to offer a sacrifice for himself. He has no sins. And his work of atonement as the perfect Lamb of God was the price that was needed, the payment that secured the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now, in contrast to this teaching, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ's work as a sacrifice is not complete. The Mass is then a repeating or a continuation of what Jesus Christ began at Calvary. To prove this teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, consider the sacrificial nature of the Mass. The sacrificial nature of the Mass. Instead of calling this what we have in front of us here the table, they call it an altar. Words have meaning. They call it an altar. And the person who performs the work of bringing the bread and the wine here, they call them a priest. Words have meaning. The Mass is sacrificial in its nature. But what did Jesus Christ say on the cross? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? His suffering was finished. The sacrifice was finished. The complete forgiveness of all our sins was secured. This is proven when Jesus Christ returns to his Father. In Hebrews 10, verse 12, we didn't read that, but I encourage you to read that later on, Hebrews chapter 10. When Jesus Christ offered his sacrifice, he sat down at his Father's right side. Why would Jesus Christ sit down at his Father's right side in glory if he had more work to be performed to secure forgiveness? In other words, there is no more blood that is needed, no more bodies that need to be broken. Christ was and is sufficient. It is not enough. It is complete. Now, the reason why this teaching is so important, it's not just a theological, doctrinal truth that we need to embrace, is there is a direct connection between our understanding of the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice and the level of comfort that we receive. So if I can put it this way, if Jesus Christ, by his one sacrifice, secured the complete forgiveness of all our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, if they are all washed away, if by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we become from crimson red into white, bleached, whiter than snow, forgiven, then our comfort that we receive rises to a high degree of confidence and encouragement. Because there is nothing more that needs to be done. It's sufficient. It's complete. It's done. There is nothing that anyone has to do to secure your forgiveness. It's done. It's complete. It's fulfilled. But if Christ's work is not done in his work of being sacrificed, if there is more that needs to be added, more that needs to be continued, we are left asking ourselves the question, am I really forgiven? Has enough been done? Have I done something? Have I committed a mortal sin? Am I truly forgiven? So our comfort corresponds with our understanding of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. Because when you are justified, when you're joined to Christ by faith, all of your sins are placed on Christ. And all of his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is placed on your account. That's why Hebrews 7 verse 25 puts it this way. He saves you to the uttermost. To the completion, to the fullness, you are saved. But the Roman Catholics, unfortunately, do not enjoy this comforting peace. To prove the point, the Roman Catholic Mass is offered for the dead. They offer the Mass for people who have died. Why is that? Because it's not sure or certain that this person who has died has really been forgiven. Or with their teaching of purgatory. What is purgatory? Purgatory is a time to suffer after you die. More work needs to be done in order for you to be made acceptable to God. Or their teaching about justification. They teach that you can lose your justification and need to be re-justified. So these doctrines in the Roman Church, they rob you of the comfort that we truly have in Jesus Christ. That's why question and answer 80 puts it this way. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven unless Christ is still offered for them by the priest daily. There is a continual sacrificing that needs to take place in their understanding. So there's no comforting assurance. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, our sins are completely forgiven. Hebrews 7:27, there is no need for daily or repeated sacrifices. We don't need any more priests. We don't need any more sacrifices because Christ is perfect and he has completed. Hebrews 10, verse 10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice. So the point in our first point here that we're establishing is the incredible, encouraging, and comforting, lasting peace that we as God's people have. Because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient, complete, once for all, our salvation, our forgiveness, fully secured. So when we commit sins, and we do continue to commit sins, we still fall into sin and temptation. We know that Christ and His sacrifice has covered these as well. And that's why we are bold to come before the Lord in faith and repentance. Because the way has been opened and our sins have been forgiven. Well, now that we understand the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, in our second point, we look at how Jesus Christ is present when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, there is a direct connection between our first point and second point. If Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross once for all, He need not be physically present when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because there's no more sacrificing that takes place. But if Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient, then it becomes necessary for there to be something to sacrifice. So Christ must be physically present in the bread and wine if His sacrifice was not complete. So question and answer 80 puts it this way. Christ Himself in His body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Children, we have memorized this when we work through the catechism, we talk about the ascension. What happened at the ascension of Jesus Christ? Right. He ascended to His Father's right hand. Christ is not now physically present on the earth. He is in glory at His Father's right hand. Hebrews 7:26. He is seated in glory and exalted above the heavens. We read this from Colossians 3, verse 1. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So at the end of His earthly journey, as His disciples were standing on the mountain watching Him, Jesus Christ was physically lifted up off the earth. And when Jesus Christ was physically exalted, being raised up from the earth, He no longer was physically present on the earth. His physical presence, His physical body, which He still has today, is now at His Father's right hand, seated in glory. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin and sat down at the right hand of God where He waits. So where is Jesus Christ physically present? Should we look for His physical presence in the bread and the wine? Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 took a piece of bread, broke it in the presence of His disciples, and handed that bread to His disciples, saying, "This is My body." Now when Jesus Christ took that bread in Matthew 26 and broke it and gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My body," how did the disciples view that? What was their understanding? Did the disciples think that Jesus had broken off a piece of His literal flesh and distribute that to them? Or did they see in the bread a symbolic meaning of Christ and the need to be fed with His sacrifice? So the body of Jesus Christ is in heaven, is in glory. But that is not to say there is no union that takes place. Although Christ is in glory and we remain on earth, there is a union that takes place at the Lord's Supper. The union that takes place at the Lord's Supper is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a union that takes place by faith. In other words, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper properly with a heart of faith, we are not taking Jesus from heaven and putting Him in the bread and the wine. What is taking place is by the Spirit, our souls are caught up to glory where we are woven together in communion with Christ. And we being changed into His image. Colossians 3, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. So in the Lord's Supper, we are being united to Christ. But that's not Him coming down into the elements. It's us by the Spirit brought into glory, woven together with Christ, made more like Him, trusting in Him all the more. Now, this truth changes how we worship. How is Jesus present in the Lord's Supper? It changes how we worship. We do not kneel down before the elements, but rather we direct our glory to where Christ is, not here, but in glory. We don't drag Him down to earth. We lift up our songs, our hearts to glory where Christ is. Listen to this quote. This is a quote from the Catholic Church Catechism. So this is a catechism quote from the Catholic Church. We acknowledge the real presence of Christ under the bread by bowing deeply as a sign of adoration to the Lord. The Roman Catholic Church has always offered and still offers to the sacrament of the Eucharist the cult of adoration. Did you catch that? It is the official Roman Catholic teaching to offer the cult of adoration to the bread. So that's why we do not bow down before the elements in order to avoid what our catechism says is the condemnable idolatry. It's bringing Christ from heaven and trying to worship Him through these earthly means instead of seeing Christ where He is and worshiping Him in glory. So we don't adore the bread and the wine. We adore Jesus Christ in glory. And that's where we direct our praise. So since Christ in His body remains in glory in heaven, the concept of transubstantiation is unattainable and not scriptural. Now, children, you probably have heard this from your catechism teacher, transubstantiation. That's the Roman teaching of the transforming, the changing of substance into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is not eaten physically, nor is His blood physically drunk. This cannot be because Jesus is in heaven, in glory, where He must remain. But that is not to say that Jesus is not present. Jesus is still really, truly present. It is not wrong. In fact, it is very biblical to say that Jesus is really and truly present when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He is really and truly present. Well, how is He really and truly present? He is really, truly present by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered, I am there with them. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come back to you in the Spirit. So how is Jesus present in the Lord's Supper? He is present by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we come to receive Jesus Christ into our midst and into our hearts, where He remains with us for all eternity. So the Lord's Supper is teaching us that union is a product of the Spirit as we partake by faith. So there's a beautiful connection here. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper properly, by the Spirit we are caught up into glory where we worship Jesus Christ, and Christ comes to dwell in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. As we close, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is the very thing that we need to remember and celebrate at the Lord's Supper. We are celebrating what Christ completed. We are embracing what He has fulfilled. As we read in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. The problem with the Mass is that it sets your minds on things below and not things above. Rather, the Lord's Supper is designed to set our minds, to draw our hearts, to point our affection on Christ, where He is in glory, knowing that where He is, one day we will also be. So today, we remain on earth. We remain on earth, and our feet remain planted on earth as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But as we partake by faith, we are brought up to Christ where He is, giving Him glory there, and by His Spirit He comes to dwell within our hearts. Today, we celebrate him whom we do not now see in the flesh, but one day we shall see him face to face. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this instructive and deep teaching concerning the truth of the Lord's Supper. And we are not content, O Lord, to simply learn some theological truth. It is our desire by your Spirit that our hearts would be stirred to magnify, to glorify Christ all the more. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the sufficient sacrifice, the forgiveness that has been received, that all our sins have been paid for by Christ on the cross and as one sacrifice for our complete forgiveness. May we trust in Christ all the more, and when we partake of the sacraments, may we trust in Christ and use the sacraments to build our faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.